for what you are doing there in Kenya, how you're using this little church to make a difference there. Oh, Lord, we're so blessed by that. We're honored, Lord, that you would allow us to be a part of what you're doing there. We thank you for what you're doing here at this church, at this fellowship here. Father, and even more than that, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives, personally, in our hearts. And we pray this morning that you would do a work in our hearts today. Father, that we would receive from you all that you have for us. Lord, that you would draw us closer to you. Father, bless this time now as we get into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Confidence in Crisis. And I think if there's one thing that we all have in common, it's that at some point in our lives, we either have or will experience some kind of crisis. There are those events that have the potential to really rock our world. You know, the death of a friend or family member, sickness, loss of a job or career, financial crises, attacks from people that you trusted. I was going to say, used to trust. Yeah, you trusted up until that point. But those kind of things can not only cause people to become anxious about their future, but for some people, they can cause an absolute dread of going forward in life, and even some people will question if they're able to go forward in life after certain crises. And most of us have experienced some of these things, especially if you've been around for a while, you know, if we've got the gray hair to show for it. But I'm sure, like me, you have seen people go through these types of crisis and they just fall apart. And then there are some who seem to not be fazed at all by some of those things. And really, I think God would have us to consider what makes the difference. Is it that some people are born with the ability to deal with crisis better than others? I don't think so. And is it like past experiences? Like if you go through enough crisis, then you know, you kind of get inoculated to the effects of the next one coming? I know that's not true, because I have seen people that seem to go through one crisis after another, and every time they're a mess. And usually with those people, those crises that they're in, that they keep experiencing, usually are of their own making. But even when they're not, that's no guarantee that just because we've had some really rough experiences that we'll be able to handle the next one better. There's something else. See, the thing is, we can choose how we handle those things when they happen. But better yet, even more important, there is a way to prepare right now that will make the difference when the next crisis comes our way. We can have peace during a crisis, confident that God is in control and that he's right there with us through the crisis, and even working everything out so that we'll come out on the other side even better than before the crisis happened. And today, we'll see how, as we look at the difference of Judah's citizens when the Assyrians attack. Isaiah 33, God is still using Isaiah to warn Judah to repent, to turn back to Yahweh, to trust him, and not to trust in Egypt or other nations in that. Now, we're not going to read it, but in verse 1, there is a woe pronounced on Assyria. And basically, to kind of paraphrase it, God is saying that once God is through using them to chastise Israel and Judah, then they're doomed. And we'll go into all of that we have before, but in verses 2 through 13, Isaiah prays for strength and deliverance. He testifies to the goodness and power of God. He also gives a pronouncement of doom on the traitors within Judah that trusted in Egypt and not God to save them. Isaiah then speaks prophetically. And this is about 20 to 30 years before the Assyrians would attack Judah. So he's speaking prophetically how the people who refuse to trust the Lord will react when that judgment comes. Look at verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? See, as they would watch the Assyrian army conquer and burn fortified cities within Judah on their way to Jerusalem, and then as they saw the Assyrian army surround Judah and lay siege to Jerusalem, rather, they'd become afraid. They'd become seized with fear, and they'd cry out. Basically, what they're saying is, who's going to make it through all this? Who's going to survive? And those are good questions that they're asking if they're being asked sincerely. But you know, the best time to ask that isn't when you're in the fire. It's not when you're in the burning, but way before that. Because the answer to those questions would actually a lot of times keep us out of the fire. And that's a lot better, right? But remember, they're going to be in that crisis because they refuse to heed the warnings God sent through Isaiah and the other prophets. Again, it was just basic stuff. Repent. Turn back to the Lord, or God will use the Assyrians to chastise you. But they repeatedly refused to turn to the Lord. And God gives them the answer to this question they're going to ask, like I said, 20 or 30 years before they'll ask it. Look at verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. See, that's who would make it through the fire. And I want to read it from the NIV. It words it a lot more clear. And again, the answer to who will survive the burnings, who will survive going through this fire that they're going to experience? Those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion and keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil. See, those were the ones that dwelt in Jerusalem alongside the what Isaiah referred to as the sinners in Zion. Those are the ones that would live through the Assyrian crisis, the righteous. Now understand, the things that Isaiah lists here, they're just typical of someone that fears the Lord, someone who trusts in Yahweh. And the list is not exhaustive. It's just illustrative. He picks out some things that this is what's typical of people that trust God. We know from Isaiah that many in Jerusalem were practicing a lot of other sins, a lot of other gross sins that they refuse to repent from. But see, even though Jerusalem especially had become quite corrupt, like always, God has a remnant of people in any culture. He always has those people that love Him, that trust Him, and that are loyal to Him. And God is always faithful to either take them through the fire when it comes, like He did with Daniel's three amigos, remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was right there with them, right? Got him through it. Or God is also faithful to take them out of the judgment, whatever that is, like Noah and his family, right? The floods came down and the boat went up. Or like Lot, his wife, and the two daughters with him. God yanked him out of that city before the judgment came down. It's important to understand why they would be saved or spared the fate of their wicked neighbors. It wasn't just because they lived righteously. I believe it's more of why they lived righteously or why they lived according to God's law. And that reason is because they had faith in God. Romans 3:20, and there's probably 20 or 30 different passages that I could share with you, but this kind of sums it up. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We're told over and over in the New Testament that no one has ever been saved by keeping the law. Those deeds, those actions that Isaiah lists, were all actions that were required within the law, but the reason they lived according to God's law and were saved is because they loved the Lord and had faith in Him. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." See, the soul of the proud person is not upright in him or her. Otherwise, he or she wouldn't be proud. That's pretty evident, right? And the verse here in Habakkuk 2:4, it's quoted several times in the New Testament. In fact, we're going to see it this Wednesday night, Lord willing, in the Church Don't Rise, as we get into Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer there is in the middle of making a point that anyone who has ever been saved has been saved by putting their faith in God, not by works or deeds. Our actions, folks, the way that we live, shows or demonstrates whether we believe or not. James makes that point real clear, but these people in Isaiah's time that were living righteously, they were living that way because they believed in God, because they trusted in Him. They had put their faith in Him. That's why they were doing what they were doing. Now, God assures them, here in the next verse, that He will protect those who are trusting in Him. Verse 16, and the he there is he that's trusting in Him, he that's doing those righteous deeds. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. We're told in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." God promises to faithfully take care of those that were faithful to Him, to be with them through whatever happened. And it's a lot like how Moses encouraged Joshua. When Joshua was about to lead Israel into the promised land, Moses knew, "I'm out of here. God's taking me home. You know, Joshua, it's your turn. You're going to take him through." And Deuteronomy 31:6, Moses told him, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Oh, man, no doubt that encouraged Joshua, right? Don't you think, as he's standing there and Moses is telling him that? Just as God's faithful in Jerusalem were encouraged by God's word through Isaiah here, that He would protect them, He would provide for them. No doubt, many of them became confident in their future in spite of the upcoming crisis. Hearing that, those that believe, again, they're obeying the law of God because they believe, because they love, because they're trusting God. And so they hear this promise from God that they're going to be protected and provided for. Oh, yeah, those kind of people are going to take God's word and say, "Amen, right on, I will trust Him. I'll keep on trusting Him." But God had more to say to them about their future. In fact, way in the future, all the way into the millennial reign of Christ. We've been seeing Isaiah over and over again, right? Talk about the judgment, talk about how God will deliver, and then remind them, "I'm going to send the Messiah. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, and it's going to be awesome." And this is one of those places. Look at verses 17 through 19. "Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech, beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand." See, those who trusted God would not only make it through the Assyrian crisis, but because they put their faith in Yahweh, they were saved by grace through faith, just like we are. And because of that, they would see the King, Jesus, the Messiah. they would see the land of Israel under his rule very far off. Folks, it's not very far off now. I think we're real close. But no more would they see foreign invaders with a language they couldn't understand, counting their towers that they would plunder and weighing out the spoils of war. When they thought of the former crisis, they'd ask, where are those bad guys now, huh? Nowhere. God dealt with them. Those who put their faith in God, causing them to live according to his word, were rewarded with deliverance through the Assyrian crisis of the near future and would be rewarded with a blessed eternity, which included the millennial reign of Christ. How awesome is that, huh? They could watch the Assyrians coming, and as they continued to trust the Lord, they could have that confidence during that crisis. They could say with the psalmist, like Psalms 56:11, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Or Psalms 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do you remind yourself of that when you're being attacked? Do you remind yourself of that when things are going against you? I have to remind myself of that. We all have to, folks, to remember that God's in control. If we have put our faith in him, if we have trusted our lives to him, he's faithful. Folks, he's not going to leave us nor forsake us. And what man could do anything when they have to go through Almighty God to get to us? What can man do to us, right? Our lives, folks, though, are always a choice of how we'll live, trusting God or not. It's really a choice of faith versus fear. Think about guys like Job, the crisis he went through. Now, I think it's safe to say that not one of us, no matter how many crises you have gone through, have never experienced what he experienced, huh? Remember all that happened to him? I mean, he lost his 10 children. They were killed in one day. Same day, all of his possessions were lost. All of his servants were either kidnapped or killed. All of his livestock gone, all in one day. Now, that was a crisis. If you ever had a bad day, compare it against that. But listen to what he says in Job 19, 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Wow. That's some faith. Because he trusted God, Job knew that even if his body was destroyed, that God is faithful, and there'd be a resurrection of his body. And in his glorified flesh, he'd see Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer, God, standing on earth. No doubt, those things that happened to Job hurt him deeply. No doubt. No doubt he shed tears. We know that. But even after he lost his health, which that was the next part of the crisis that came, right? Remember, Satan was up there in heaven. Well, skin for skin, man. You let me touch his skin, then he'll curse you to your face. Well, all right. You know, do whatever you want, but don't kill him. And all of a sudden, man, Job's breaking out in boils and all that. He's sitting in a garbage heap. Got a piece of broken pottery as he's sitting there. He's scraping off the boils. And then his friends that had come to comfort him, they turned on him. And even after that, Job 13, 15, I'll just read the first part of it. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Wow. Remember, folks, these guys that we read of, the New Testament tells us, these guys were not cut from some different cloth. They weren't some kind of, you know, if they opened up their robe, there'd be a big S, super saint, you know, kind of thing. The Bible says in the New Testament that they were men and women of like passions. They had the same feelings that we do, the same hopes, the same dreams, the same fears, the same pain. You know, if they smashed their finger, they were going to hurt, just like you and I. They were regular people, because there are no other kinds of people. And like with Job, the righteous in Judah, in Isaiah's time, and even those that are trusting God today, there's always a visible difference between those who trust God enough to obey Him and those who don't. We can always see a difference. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." What can man do to me, right? There's a confidence in knowing that you're right with God, and this is so important, folks. This, we're really getting down to the nub here. To know that you are right with God, there's a confidence there, like David had. He had a confidence in the Lord because he knew he was putting his faith in the Lord, that he was right with the Lord. Psalm 27:1-2, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell." But on the other hand, if you refuse to trust the Lord, I mean, think about it, what do you got? Yourself? Let me tell you, your friends will abandon you. You can't count on them. Your money? That will grow wings. I mean, you just think about the latest financial crisis we had back in 08, right? How many people lost homes and big investments and all that? Money won't always be there. It won't always help. You know, but you look at that and you think, well, no wonder so many people take their own lives during crisis. And the thing is, it's because they have no hope. All they have is what they have with them at the moment. A lot different. A lot different for those who trust in the Lord. But there's also a problem, too, if you're a believer and living in compromise. If you're living in sin, you're not living in obedience to the one you call Lord. Remember, Jesus asked that question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" And then the other place, he says, "You know, if you love me, well, then keep my commandments," right? Well, if you're living a compromised life as a believer, even though you're a Christian, but there are some areas that you allowed in your life and that you're not taking care of, that you're not repenting, you're holding on to these sins, folks, you won't have confidence during the next crisis. You can't be sure, because you know that the next crisis might just be from the Lord to chastise you. In Hebrews 12:6, New Testament, okay? "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And that goes for daughters too. Jesus himself said, Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." If you're a believer that's living in sin and you won't repent, well, you know the hammer's coming down. If you don't know it, all right? Understand that. God's going to give you a spanking. He's going to take you to the woodshed. Best thing you can do is repent. You get rid of that sin. Trust in Him. You know, it's one of those things when there's that compromise in your life that you can't be confident, because you think, well, this might be the start of this crisis that's coming. It might be the start of a chastisement from God to get me right. Well, if you've never trusted in Christ, or you're living a compromising life, the answer is easy. Repent right now. While you're there in your seat or while you're watching online, repent means to turn around. Go the other direction. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in Him completely. Let go of those sins. As the New Testament says, those sins that so easily beset us. Get rid of them. Turn from them. Receive His forgiveness that's based upon Jesus' death on the cross. Put your faith completely in him and then walk with him daily. See, it's real simple. If you're not right with God, get right. And then stay right with him. Keep trusting him. Draw close to him, closer, daily. Develop your relationship with him through prayer, through praise, through studying his word, through fellowship with other believers. Don't settle for good enough. Oh, I hear that so much up here. That's good enough. It's like, no! No. Never be satisfied with your walk with the Lord, because he wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to move us from strength to strength, from glory to glory. He wants to do a work in us, folks. And as we're drawing closer to him, we could say with Hebrews 13:6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There may be, folks, there may be some times of intense testing before the rapture happens. Folks, we can be confident, though, knowing that he's at work in our lives. And whatever he allows to come our way, it's not to destroy us, but to make us more like Jesus. We're familiar with it, Romans 8:28. I'll read 28 and 29. He says, and we know, not we hope, not where we guessing, or, man, I hope this is true. No, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In closing, I want to just remind you of something that Jesus said concerning this. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. He's not talking about the great tribulation. That word can also be translated just as trouble. In this world you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I hope you never have another crisis in your life. But you know, if we make it past lunch, we probably will. And when it comes, remember these words, and you'll have the confidence and the assurance that you'll need during that time. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these, like Peter said, the exceedingly great and precious promises. Father, help us to trust you, to believe you enough to believe your promises. Help us to trust you enough to walk in the light. Lord, in fellowship with you, day in and day out. Lord, help us to cling tightly, especially in the time of crisis. Father, you've never promised to make believers in you immune from crisis, but you've always been faithful and promised to be with us through it. Lord, help us to trust you. Lord, as the one man said to you, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help us, Lord. You know us. You know where we struggle. Help us, Lord, to trust you in those areas. In Jesus' name, amen.